going. And otherwise, who knows how long we'll be here. All right, well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. You know, as I was going back over my notes and looking over this series, it looks like we'll finish the series in 1 Peter before I'm gone. So that's a blessing right there. Not so sure about the book of Acts, going through that series. We'll have to see. But maybe going forward here, I'll do some mini-series out of some like one-chapter books. So maybe we'll do one out of Jude, or I don't know. We'll see. I hate leaving things undone. But 1 Peter chapter 5 is we're going to be at tonight. And this life that we live, it's full of burdens and distractions that keep us from seeing really even the simplest of truths found in Scripture. We have trained ourselves to believe that if you want something done right, then what? Do it yourself. That's maybe the American mantra. If you want something done right, just do it yourself. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps and keep slogging through. I remember hearing these sayings even when I was growing up. Now, Peter, in our text here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he nailed the metaphorical nail on the head regarding how we should view our life when he pivoted from the responsibilities of the pastor that we saw in the first four verses of chapter 5. He pivoted to the church in general in our text this evening. And especially, again, as Americans, I can't speak for anyone outside of America. I'm an American, so that's the experience I have, and so that's the experience I speak from. As Americans, we believe that it is up to us to solve our own problems. We are problem solvers, even though half the times we go out and create a problem just so we can go over there and solve it. And this is perhaps one of the reasons why our nation has the highest percentage of people who see psychiatrists for various mental disorders and diseases. It's truly amazing when you compare those who seek psychiatric help in the United States versus the rest of the world. The proportion is very disproportionate there. And so tonight, if you would, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. And we'll get to our text tonight. And follow along as I read chapter 5 of 1 Peter and verses 5 through 7. So remember, the first four verses, Peter was addressing the pastor, the elders of the church, and we addressed that last week. And so tonight, starting in verse 5, he's talking now to the church. And he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And so tonight, I'd like to preach a message that I hope will help you change the way you view life in general. And so the title of the message tonight is The Three Components of a Carefree Life. The three components of a carefree life. Who would love to live a carefree life? Amen? Yeah, absolutely. Life is hard. Life is stressful. But let me tell you something. God gives us in His Word ways that we can reduce the amount of burdens that we have to shoulder ourselves. So may God bless the reading of His Word tonight. You may be seated. We'll get into our message here tonight. Now, who here besides myself likes pie? Amen. Amen. All right. So I've got a pie up here. Ugh. Who would like a big giant slice of humble pie? That was a trick question there. I know. I got some of you excited. I can see it. Who would like a big slice of humble pie? No one likes humble pie. They put prunes in it. They put sardines in it. They put all kinds of nasty things in humble pie. Humility, this great passage that we're looking at tonight, is a great passage on humility. Humility is one of the very first duties of the believer. When you get saved, what do you have to do? You got to humble yourself, swallow your pride, and admit you are a dirty, rotten sinner. So humility is already present at the very beginning of salvation. But some people, though, they shrink back when they hear the word humility. They immediately shrink back, and they picture, whenever they hear that word humility, what they picture in their mind is a shy, a weak, a very unimpressive-looking person. When I say someone is humble, you probably would not picture a 6'4" bodybuilder standing up here on the platform. Why? Because we don't typically view humble as being big and strong. We, in our own minds, view humble as being kind of small, pathetic, and weak. That's just a natural way our mind processes it. But this is not what God means when he talks about humility. The humility demanded by God, in reality, strengthens a person and makes them one of the most striking and impressive people around. Look at Moses, for example. I'd be curious to see what he actually looked like in real life, but what we read about him, he was the meekest man on earth. The account I read of Moses in my Bible, I don't picture this really timid, shy guy kind of walking around, excuse me, Mr. Pharaoh, would you please let my people go? No, I picture Moses just kind of like, boom, doors fly open, strides on in. Pharaoh, let my people go. Just full bore, nothing holding back in there. That is what God's talking about when it comes to humility. Not somebody who's just brash and arrogant and loud, but the spirit that the person possesses. And so we need to let go of whatever preconceptions we may have about humility and allow the Bible to guide and shape our journey through this life. Now, with an overarching theme of humility, Peter teaches his readers the components required to live a life that is free from the cares of this world. What I'm saying tonight is that if you can follow this recipe perfectly, you won't have a care in the world. You'd be the most carefree person out there. But let's face reality too, we can't do it perfectly. So there will be times when we do struggle, but we need to remind ourselves that we can always turn to the Word of God and find the answers that we need to help us in those times of need. And so the cares that we have that can hold us back from wholeheartedly following the Lord are the things we want to address tonight. So I hope you pay attention to what Peter had to say in our text. And so if you're taking notes tonight, point number one, component number one is subject. Subject yourself to one another. Already, I can probably see the head scratching. Wait, what? Yes, subject yourselves to one another. Verse number 5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And it goes on to talk about how to do that in humility. So I want to address the first part of that verse. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. What he's talking about there is not young people in age submit to people who are older in age. That's not the context of what he's talking about. Remember, we just talked about how he was addressing the elders of the church. He's addressing the pastors, and he's transitioning now to speaking to the church. And so what he's exhorting the church to do here, he's saying, hey, listen, you need to submit to pastoral authority in your life. Now, you see, this doesn't happen when we view church through the lens of a social club. If you're just coming to church to hang out and have a good time, pastoral authority? Yeah, I don't think so. He can't tell me what to do. But just a quick caveat, though. Remember, the pastor, we talked about this last week, he's not an overlord. He's a what? Overseer. So he's not there to be telling you what to do and how to live your life. He's there to help you. He's there to equip you. And so, we could go on a whole other sermon about pastoral authority, but the point I want to get to tonight is this. submitting to pastoral authority does not happen if your view of church is a social club or just a place where you go even to learn more about God and the Bible and fellowship with other believers. Yes, those are things we do here. We do fellowship. We do learn more about God. We do read the Bible and all these things. But church is more than that. You see, you have to understand that the first century church, the church that Jesus started, they didn't just attend church. It wasn't like, all right, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and then the rest of the week is just kind of whatever. It was literally the most central aspect of their life. Think about it. They were getting martyred for their faith. Would any of you be willing, if you're a member of a club somewhere, would you be willing to get martyred for your club membership? I know I wouldn't. But when it came to the faith, when it came to the church, they would not back down. And they were lining up and saying, whatever the consequences may be, I will not deny my Lord. I will not deny my faith. And so church to them wasn't just a weekly or bi-weekly activity. It was a central component of their life. And they based their own activities around what the church was doing. And again, I know I said a second ago, we talked last week how the pastor's an overseer. He's not an overlord. And so the early Christians, they treated church almost the same way that we treat our citizenship. Now, what I mean by that is we have governmental authorities in place that make and enforce laws, right? That's how our government's set up. Now, in regards to the church, we don't make the laws. We're not here creating laws, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, thou shalt not do this. We don't make any laws because what we follow is this right here. This is our law. These are our codes that we follow and live by. But we do have a biblical direction pointing to the fact that there are certain individuals who do possess the right and authority to teach and enforce God's laws. And that responsibility falls upon the pastor of a local church. Just like the husband in the home is the head of the home. That goes both spiritually and in functionality. It's the husband's responsibility to lead his home as he believes the Lord is calling him to do so. And it's the responsibility of the wife and the children to follow his leadership. Now, when let's expand it out to a church setting. It is the pastor's role to provide some direction and leadership, and it's the responsibility of the church body to submit to that pastor's authority as long as he's following the directions that God has given us in Scripture. Now, is there ever a time when you can say, Pastor, I am not going to follow you down that road? Absolutely. If myself or any other person standing up here says anything contrary to what this book says, you have a duty, you have an obligation to say, oh, wait a minute, I don't think so. That's not what my Bible says. And so, I believe one of the things American Christianity has lost is that most American Christians do not see church as a legitimate authority in their life. They see church merely as the place they can go to be with like-minded individuals, but how dare anyone suggest that they are obligated to change how they live their life in any way? And people wonder why the church doesn't have power in our country today. It's because the church people have taken that away. Now, I'm not trying to cast stones and accuse anyone here. I'm just speaking right now in generalities. The reason this is significant is because that without the church possessing the legitimate authority to enforce biblical conduct in our lives, what would be the point of church discipline? I mean, if you think about it, there have been people that let's get close tonight. There have been people that used to go to this church that would have been subject to church discipline, but because they don't actually view church as highly as the Bible teaches us that we should, they just stopped coming completely and altogether, which kind of completely negates the whole purpose of church discipline. How do you discipline someone who's not even here to be disciplined? I mean, that's just one example of why church is more important much more important than how most of us currently view it. And it is also why Peter exhorted his readers to submit to pastoral authority. Now, that's just what he was saying at the beginning of verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, again referring to the church body, submit yourselves unto the elder. And the words that Peter used make it clear, again, that he wasn't talking about younger people having to submit to older people. And we can go through plenty of examples of younger Christians who are more spiritually mature than older Christians. Maybe the person who's elder got saved later in life and they're just learning. Maybe they just kind of plateaued and they're not as spiritually developed as they should have been. Maybe the younger person is just really zealous and on fire. As you see, it's not a question of physical age, but rather a question of spiritual maturity. Now, hopefully, the pastor should be one of the most spiritually mature people in the congregation. If he's not, that's kind of a problem. Now, I'm not saying I am the most spiritually mature one here. I would wager Brother Saffles is pretty far up there on me. He's been at this a long time, but he's still pretty young. He's got a few years left in him, I'm sure. But at the same time, it would be a problem if I have one of the if I'm one of the lowest of spiritually mature people in the congregation as being a pastor. So Peter was emphasizing that point. You need to submit to pastoral authority not because he's anyone special, but he's kind of up there in spiritual maturity as far as that goes. But then he goes on in the rest of verse 5, and we see that we need to place yourself at the service of others. Because that's the essence of what Peter said when he wrote, "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." There is not a single person here that is more valuable than another person in God's eyes. Every single one of us are equally valuable in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter how much money you have, what your education is, what kind of house you live in, or what kind of job you have. God looks beyond what this world would use as a measure of value and worth, and he looks directly at your soul. There should never be a moment in your Christian service where you think this, that's beneath me. That's beneath me. As a pastor, I'm not going to go scrub toilets. That's someone else's job. There never should be a time when we think there's any kind of service that is beneath us. Just because you may be a high-level executive in a Fortune 500 company, you should have no problem and not be adverse to getting your hands dirty scrubbing those toilets or cutting the grass or painting or doing whatever. We need to remind ourselves of the example that Christ set for us when he girded himself with a cloth and he washed the disciples' feet. Now, according to John chapter 1, verse 3, we know that Jesus was the one who created the universe. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, all things were made by him. And just in case you missed that, it goes on to say, and without him was not anything made that was made. You can't argue with that. It makes it very clear that Jesus was the one who created all things. And so if the creator of all things had no problem performing the job of the lowliest of servants, washing feet, we too should have no qualms about putting the needs of others above our own. If you think about it this way, if everyone put the needs of others first, then everyone's needs would be met. I would meet your needs. You would meet my needs. He'd meet your needs. She'd meet your needs. If we are putting everyone else's needs first, everyone's needs are going to be met. The problem lies in that not everyone is willing to put the needs of others first, thus leaving people with unmet needs. To put someone else's needs first requires something. It requires humility. It requires you to not view or think of yourself as being better than them or anything like that. And that is exactly the picture that Christ painted when he washed the disciples' feet. He literally clothed himself with humility when he put on that cloth and he served others. The first component of living a carefree life is to be willing to submit and subject ourselves to others. Component number two, we've already kind of talked about it, but let's dig in a little bit more. Be willing to humble yourself. Be willing to humble yourself. Humble yourself under the hand of God. One commentary put it this way: God's mighty hand provides two entirely different things for the humble and the proud. Right now, the hand of God stands over the world in all of its strength and power and its sovereignty and control. God's hand stands to save everyone, even the proud, if he will only humble himself. But if he refuses to humble himself, then the hand of God stands for something entirely different than salvation. You see, the mighty hand of God stands as a warning and a threat, in anger and wrath, in judgment and condemnation to those who refuse to humble themselves. And so this is the reason we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's in order to escape the judgment of God. Here's the thing about the hand of God. It's going to serve one of two functions in your life. It's either going to lift you up or it's going to crush you. It's kind of interesting thinking about it that way, huh? In general, people like to view God as loving and kind, and he is all of those things. And he does lift you up. But we can't neglect that God is also a holy God, and he must punish sin. And those who refuse to repent of their sins, those who continually reject the gospel and reject Christ, there's going to come a time when God's not going to be lifting them up, but his hand is going to be oppressing and crushing them. The choice lies with you to decide which outcome you will experience. Remember, our world sees humility as a weakness, but God says that it is a mark of spiritual maturity. Whose opinion do you value more? The world's opinion or God's? You need to let God be in charge of the seating arrangements. Jesus shared a parable that drives home the same point that Peter is making here. It is better to humble yourself than to be humbled by others. Remember how I began the sermon with who wants a big old slice of humble pie? Has anyone ever been humbled by someone else? How does that feel? Pretty humbling, huh? It doesn't feel good. It is better to humble yourself first than to be humbled by someone else. Listen to Jesus' parable. It's in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so the picture and the story Jesus is giving here is saying, when you show up to a place, you know that the more honorable seats are going to be the ones up there at the head of the table, but go ahead, do yourself a favor and sit near the end of the table. So that way, when the host comes in and sees you all the way down there and says, dude, Frank, get up here, sit over here. You can get up, and everybody's going to be looking at you and like, wow, that person's favored. Versus, You show up and you go plop down right next to the head of the table, and then here comes the host with his best friend and says, dude, give place, move. And you have to take the walk of shame to the kids' table. And the whole time people are pointing and laughing, ha, ha, ha. It's better to humble yourself than to be humbled by someone else. So the first two components are a prerequisite to being able to do the third. So this third component you cannot do unless you have first done the other two components. So component number three is this: constantly be casting your cares upon God. Constantly be casting your cares upon God. It takes a humble person to admit they need help. I don't like admitting when I need help, because I'm the kind of guy who wants to figure it out myself. Of course, I've come to the point now where I realize I just can't do much, and so I'm like, help! And so, to seek help, what it is and what it means is that it is an admission of our inability to solve a problem on our own. That's what it means when you ask for help. I can't do this on my own. I need assistance. Now, when confronted with a problem, our natural first impulse is to do what? Try and find a solution. That's what our first natural impulse is. So what Peter is telling his readers to do is, instead of trying to be the one to solve your own problem, give it to God and allow Him the opportunity to help guide you to the solution. Now, understand, this does not have to be a process that takes a whole lot of time. It's not like if I have a flat tire that I'm just going to sit there and pray and ask God and wait for Him to respond. I walk out to my truck and I look and like, oh, my tire is flat. Lord, my tire is flat. Will you please help me solve this problem? I'm just going to stand here until you answer my prayer. I'm going to be standing there a long time. Probably my wife kind of wonders where I'm at, and she calls me or walks out and sees me just standing there. I'm like, what are you doing? Well, I got a flat tire. Change it. So this doesn't, I'm not saying this has to be a process that takes a whole lot of time to complete. A lot of times the process of giving it to God first and allowing Him to guide you to a solution is instantaneous. It really can happen that fast. I walk out, I discover my tire is flat. I can pray and ask God to help fix the problem. And it's through that simple act of faith that God can work wonders. Maybe I'm out there trying to change my tire and someone comes and gives me a hand. Maybe they give me a tool to make the job easier. I don't know. But if I hadn't prayed, I'd be stuck out there with the little, the little hand jack, and I got a lifted truck, so I have to put it up on blocks and then put the jack on that. And it'd be a process where if I could have just prayed first, maybe God would have had a guy drive by that has a 3-ton jack in his truck. Says, hey, here you go, and helps me out. Who knows? But having given my care to God, I can then proceed to put on that spare tire and trust that everything downstream of that moment will turn out just fine because I trust that God has taken care of me. Maybe I was on my way to a very important appointment. Maybe it was I had to get my family to the airport because their plane was getting ready to leave. I don't have time to change a tire. I got to get them there 3 hours ahead of time because they got to get the cats through the TSA. Lord, I don't have time for a flat tire. But maybe God was using that because He knew the plane was going to be delayed 5 hours. So you see, who knows? I could get all stressed out, worked up over what could turn out to be nothing. And I'm the one who has to deal with the stress ulcers from it later in life. Without giving it to God, I would most likely in that scenario would be stressing out about how my schedule has been completely blown. And now I don't have to go through the rest of my day feeling anxious. Peter said that we are to be casting our cares upon the Lord. The word casting is in the active tense. We should be constantly casting our cares upon the Lord and letting Him bear the stress that they bring. In case you didn't know this, God's shoulders are a lot bigger than yours. He can bear the burden, so give it to him. And on top of that, he's saying, give it to me. He's asking you to give it to him, so give him the burden. He can bear it. It's easy to seek help from those whom we know care about us. Do you believe tonight that God cares about you? If you do, then it should be easy to seek his help. We should have no problem casting our cares upon the Lord because we know he truly cares about us. We don't doubt his love for us, so we shouldn't have any reservations about taking our burdens to him. Here's an amazing thought. I find this amazing. Hopefully you do too. Jesus took the burden of the sins of the entire world upon himself. And yet he still has plenty of room to shoulder our cares as well. When I thought about that, I'm just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not only did he take all of my sin and all of your sin upon himself, he still has plenty of room for the things that I get concerned about, the things I worry about. I like how verse 7, our text here, has a double meaning. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares about us. So therefore, we should let him know about the things that weigh us down. But also, we should cast our cares upon him because he will bear for us the burdens that our cares bring. What further proof of God's love do you need? To live unburdened by the cares of this world requires a submissive spirit, a humble attitude, and an active reliance on the Lord to handle your burdens. That's the secret, that's the recipe of how to live a carefree life. Submissive spirit, humble attitude, and an active reliance on the Lord to handle your burdens. If you want a short, memorable way to remember that, simply this: God will lift you up as you lift up others. God will lift you up as you lift up others. In order for God to bear your burdens, you must first belong to him. Have you repented of your sins and called upon the name of Jesus Christ to save you? At this time, we're going to go ahead and have an invitation, and I'd like to ask our musicians, if they would, to come. As they come and begin to play, I want to invite you to come forward this evening if you need to experience God's grace in your life that only comes by faith in Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I want to give you that opportunity. It's truly as easy as repenting of your sins, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I am sorry for my sins. Will you please forgive me? And Lord Jesus, will you save me? Lord, I'm calling upon your name to save me. If you will do that simple act tonight, God says he will save you. So as we all stand to our feet now for a time of invitation, if you have a need this evening, won't you come as the music plays?